Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So if you knew the song that we just sang, the hymn that we just sang, you'll recognize it as a Thanksgiving hymn, which is maybe kind of weird to be singing in August, although Paul and I are starting to harvest some of our vegetables from our garden this week, so maybe it's not really that inappropriate timing-wise. And of course, our story that we're looking at today from Ruth takes place during a harvest time. The barley harvest was beginning when we started looking at the book of Ruth, and now it has concluded, and this harvest time period where people are bringing in the food that God has provided for them. We're also going to see a little bit of a harvest of something else. We also sang God is working his purpose out. And I think we could say that Naomi is starting to see how God is working his purpose out. The book is called Ruth, and the story is about Ruth, but you might be able to argue that the main character really sort of is Naomi. At least, she's the one character who really changes from beginning to end of the book. Just between chapter 1 and chapter 2, we saw last week, in chapter 1 she was saying, "Don't call me Naomi anymore, that means pleasant. There's nothing pleasant about my life. Call me Mara instead. That means bitter. I'm bitter. My life is bitter. God has afflicted me. This is terrible. It's all bad." And then at the beginning of chapter 2, we mentioned that Ruth was traveling with her. Ruth is her daughter-in-law, but she was pretty much ignoring her after Ruth insisted that she was going to accompany her. And not only that, but essentially lay down her life for Naomi. By the beginning of chapter 2, Naomi is calling Ruth my daughter, and I heard that one of you had a question about that when I brought that up last week, because in chapter 2, Boaz also calls Ruth my daughter. Either way, it's an affectionate term. In Naomi's case, this is a foreign young woman who has attached herself to Naomi. It was her daughter-in-law. The son that brought the two of them together is no longer in the picture. He's dead. And so it's a big deal for Naomi to call her my daughter. Now she's actually accepting her as her own. And it's a big deal for Boaz to call this Moabite stranger who wants to harvest in his field my daughter, because she doesn't, in this culture, women needed a man to define them, and she didn't have one. She's a widow, she doesn't even have a father-in-law anymore, and she's left her family back home in Moab. So this daughter thing is important either way, but it shows us, in Naomi's case, it shows us that she's starting to shift. And then by the end of the chapter, Naomi says this when Ruth comes home, having harvested or gleaned and gathered in Boaz's field. Naomi says, "The Lord bless him. He, the Lord, has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead." It's a pretty big switch, if you ask me, from one chapter before when she says, "God is afflicting me. He's made my life miserable. My life was full, and now it's empty." Now she's saying, this whole time, God has been kind. Something has shifted, because she's starting to see that God is working his purpose out, no matter what's going on around her. She's even starting to imagine what God might be going to do next, because she says, this is still the end of chapter 2, she says, "That man, Boaz, is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers." She agrees with Boaz when he told Ruth to stay in his fields for her protection. Naomi says, "It will be good for you, my daughter, to go with the women who work for him, because in someone else's field you might be harmed." And now we're in chapter 3, and she's still moving in her spirit as far as how she's seeing things, of what she's willing to do, what she's willing to believe. She herself, in chapter 3, starts to get involved in the work of Chesed. Chesed is a word that we've been talking about this whole time. It's It's a word that doesn't translate really well into English, but it basically means the committed, loving, no holds barred, merciful, gracious, a whole bunch of other really good words, faithful love of God, and as exhibited through God's people. So Naomi, this whole time, has been receiving that through Ruth mostly, and also indirectly through Boaz, who's providing a field for Ruth to work in. And now Naomi is on board. She's no longer stuck, focused on her own problems and her own life and her own self. And she is willing to also express, chesed, to other people, not just receive it herself. So I think we could say that this story, the story of Ruth, is the story of it just so happened. We talked about Jonah before this, and in Jonah, everything that happens is this, like, in-your-face, crazy, like, hello, let me get your attention here. Ruth is the same message, kind of, but it's much quieter, much more subtle. Everything that happens... there's nothing that happens that's showy, and everything just kind of seems like, oh, how convenient that that happened. What a coincidence that that happened. Even in the text last week, we saw that we're told in the story about how there's this relative of Naomi's and Elimelech's, Boaz, and it just so happened that Ruth goes to work in his field. This whole story is one of these it just so happened after another. And remember, we said at the beginning that the only time God is mentioned in this book directly doing anything is at the beginning when it says he visited his people to end the famine. And that's why Naomi goes home. But the rest of this story is this series of coincidences which we, the reader, are intended, the writer of this book writes it on purpose this way, we are intended to understand that these things that seem like coincidences are really how God is working, how God is visiting his people. Not just to end a famine of food, of crops, but also to end a famine of leadership in Israel. There was, we remember this is the time of the judges, there was no king in Israel, everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And God is working to end a spiritual famine, at least in the heart of this one woman, Naomi. All of these so-called coincidences add up to bring the reign of chesed, of the faithful, committed love of God, into her soul. And we could just kind of list these things out. It just so happened that Naomi and her family spent 10 years in Moab, which maybe wasn't the best choice, but it set things up so that it just so happened that one of her sons married a young Moabite woman named Ruth. And then it just so happened that when Naomi and her two daughters-in-law were widowed, Ruth chose Naomi over her own people rather than staying and trying to start another family with somewhere else in her own nation. It just so happened that Naomi returned home to Israel exactly at the time of the barley harvest and before the wheat harvest. It just so happened that Ruth was a proactive young woman who made good on her promises to devote her life to her mother-in-law. And so she took advantage of the barley harvest and took the risk of gleaning and gathering in a stranger's field. It just so happened that the owner of the field wasn't actually a stranger, but Boaz, a man of standing or a man of worth, a man of valor, as Naomi blurts out before she can stop herself in chapter 2, verse 20, that man is our close relative. He is one of our guardian redeemers. Just so happens. And she says, the Lord has not stopped showing kindness to both the living and the dead. Okay, so what does this mean? I need to explain a little bit of historical, cultural information here that makes this story make a little more sense. So at this time period, this wasn't just a Hebrew thing. There was a cultural practice in the ancient world, and actually, I looked it up today, there are apparently still some tribes, mainly in Africa, that do something like this. But the idea was that the way that you pass down your family name, your kind of yourself, it's almost a way of ensuring a little bit of immortality, a little bit of memory, historical memory for your family, is So you get married and you have kids. And the line is passed through the man. Well, if the man dies and he and his wife never have kids, then it was the duty of the next brother in line to marry that wife, even if he already had a wife, and have children with her, but those children would be counted as the dead brothers. So, sounds confusing and complicated and weird, and it's how it was, and it was a practical solution for people back then. The women, as we said, you couldn't really do much as a woman if you didn't have a father, brother, husband, some male that could kind of support you, and so the living woman would be benefited by having children, and the dead man would be benefited by having his name continued. So, by the time of the judges, at least in Israel, and there's a little bit of this in the law that came through Moses, this practice had expanded slightly, and it's not clear whether the marriage part was really part of this anymore, but it wasn't just limited to the brother. So in Ruth's case, her husband died, but her brother-in-law also died, so there wasn't anybody that was going to fill in. But if there was a relative of the father of those two men that died, who could kind of take over the care of any of the widows in the family, that was another acceptable practice. So this is what's going on here. This is why Naomi says God hasn't stopped showing kindness. He is helping the living and the dead. This practice benefits the living because now she and Ruth, if they can find a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer to take care of them, they will be cared for the rest of their lives, and it benefits the dead because there will be heirs and the name won't die out. So Naomi, after her season of bitterness, is now looking ahead, and she's noticed the hand of God leading up to this point, and now she's seeing it setting up the next thing. Not only food for her and Ruth to eat, but potentially a husband, home, security for Ruth. So she's not just thinking about herself anymore. She's not thinking, I went away full and now I'm empty, I'm bitter, God's afflicted me. She's thinking, Ruth, what's going to happen to Ruth? Somebody needs to take care of Ruth. And ideally, not only will this kinsman redeemer provide materially for her, but actually will also marry her, so that will give her additional security. Barker and Kohlenberger, two commentators, say, if Ruth remained an unprotected widow in a foreign land, life could go very hard for her. And Naomi has finally had some kind of spiritual healing so that she's able to once again embrace her role as the matriarch, which she thought had been deprived of her. She's working to arrange a marriage as she would have done to her two sons before. Naomi is being restored. John Golden Gay says, somehow Ruth's coincidental meeting up with Boaz and Boaz's kindness have thrown a switch in Naomi's spirit. It's almost like it's a last straw in a good way. I think sometimes we can be believers in God and we can go through a really hard time and we get so focused on the really hard time and my own personal circumstances and how I'm being affected and how bad this is for me that when something decisive happens that is clearly the hand of God, we're given a choice. And we can say, okay, you know what? I'm going to get out of my own cloud here. I'm going to think about this other person. I think God is doing something here. You can choose to see that God is doing something here and has been doing something to lead up to here, or you can just stay stuck in your cloud. And Naomi chooses to see the hand of God, not only in his arranging for Boaz and Ruth to meet, but everything that's led up to this point. Hesed, God's committed, faithful love, is contagious. Contagious in a good way. You don't have to wear a mask for Hesed. And this kind of goes back to what we talked about last week about fight or flight. There's sort of when things are bad, there are kind of two responses, fight or flight. those two things don't work. We said flight means we're isolating ourselves with people who just think like us, and that doesn't help anything because we're hiding our light under a bushel, like Jesus says, or hiding our talent in the ground. Or we can fight, we can yell, we can scold, we can aggressively manipulate people to our own point of view. That doesn't help anything because people aren't going to change their minds, especially if you're being mean to them. But Hesed, the faithful, stubbornly committed, merciful, gracious, loving kindness of God, speaks and acts patiently, gently, persistently, and it grows. Hesed is the way that God changes things, because it is the way that God changes us, if we're willing. So Hesed is that work of God that seems like it just so happened, but really God's been doing it all along. And at the same time, Hesed is intentional. It doesn't just happen. It just so happens, but it doesn't just happen. Ruth has been intentionally acting out Hesed to Naomi this whole time. She said to her, I'm going to go with you wherever you go. I'm going to stay wherever you stay. I'm going to adopt your people as my people. Your God is going to be my God. And then she actually does something about it. She puts her money where her mouth is. She has to be intentional about it. And now Naomi is ready to be intentional about it too. The only person in this group of three who hasn't really made any intentional moves of loving kindness, proactive, merciful love, is actually Boaz. He has been generous by opening up his field, and he's spoken to Ruth, he's acknowledged her, he's sort of acknowledged her as a person and not been holding her off as a foreigner or anything like that, but he is still being, of the three of them, at this point, he's still being a little passive. So why do you think that is? He's had a couple of months to do something about his status as the guardian redeemer. You would think he would know that he has this role, right? He knows he's related to Elimelech. So why is he not doing anything? One reason might be because opinions differ as to whether the guardian redeemer was supposed to marry the widow. Also, there are two widows here, and he's older than Ruth, so maybe he thought he was supposed to marry Naomi. Who knows? Or maybe he thought, I'm already providing for Ruth and Naomi because I'm letting them glean in my field. And so that's all I need to do. Also, if he's old enough to call Ruth daughter, and later in this chapter he expresses surprise that she didn't go for a younger guy, which she probably would have had the opportunity to do because she's gleaning in the field with his workers, maybe he just thought she wouldn't be interested. Daniel Block says, Ruth may still have been wearing mourning clothes in the fields while she was working. And he says, an upright man, Boaz, would not violate a woman's right to grieve the loss of a husband and would certainly not impose himself on her. So this isn't something we know for sure from the text, but it's a possibility that she's still dressing as a widow. It would be really inappropriate if Boaz is like, hey, how about that? That's just, he's not the kind of guy to do that. So, Hesed is just so happens, but it's also intentional, and it's also out of the box. It is unexpected. It challenges the status quo. We saw how Naomi's expectations of the good life were challenged at the beginning of this story. She had not planned for becoming a widow, and then having both of her sons die, and then being saddled with this Moabite daughter-in-law, and coming back at the end of a famine. She didn't expect all that stuff. She thought she was going to be a matriarch and have grandkids to take care of her. It didn't work out how she expected, and now she is seeing, because it didn't work out the way she expected, she's seeing this daughter-in-law from an enemy nation who is treating her with the love of God. And so now she seems to have grasped that maybe her cultural and even national expectations are not always one and the same as the will of God. And they're not always the only vehicle for his grace and work of faithful love. If Naomi's plan here in chapter 3 works, it will be clear that God's intentional committed, faithful love has been quietly, gently at work this whole time through all these circumstances, bringing his mercy and grace right back to where it started in this story, which is Ruth. Ruth is the one who's been exhibiting it this whole time. And now, if Naomi's plan works, it's going to come full circle and bless Ruth herself. But what if it doesn't work? What is her plan exactly? Naomi says to Ruth, "Now Boaz, whose women you have worked with, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." So Ruth goes and does this, and she lies down at his feet, and he sort of turns in the middle of the night and wakes up and is startled. I mean, I can imagine being startled, because there's a woman lying there. Okay, so we need to have a little discussion here. Most of the commentaries I have read about this particular piece of this story, including a commentary by a Jewish professor who is not a Christian, agree that what Naomi is telling Ruth to do and what Ruth actually does is very risky. And so a lot of people, because it is risky and it sounds a little strange and maybe unclear about what's actually happening here, a lot of people will tell you that what happens in this chapter is that Ruth sexually propositions Boaz and Boaz takes advantage of it. They sleep together. Okay, so let's be honest. The Bible is full of scandalous stories about sex, including, well, the one that Barb mentioned this morning, where Rahab is a prostitute who saves the spies, but also, and she is Boaz's ancestor, but also Ruth's ancestors. We've already mentioned the Moabites have kind of sketchy origins. Here's what happens with the Moabites. Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed. Abraham's nephew Lot and his daughters escape the city. They go off and live in a cave. The daughters, maybe, think that he's the only man left. And they're like, well, how are we going to populate the earth without another man? And so they get him super drunk. And on two consecutive nights, they both sleep with their dad. And one of those kids is the ancestor of the Moabites. That's in the Bible. Super sketchy story. You can't say the Bible doesn't have sketchy stories like this. However, and a lot of people will say, because that's the history of the Moabites, and here's Ruth, and Naomi's setting her up to do the same kind of thing that Moab's mom did. The Bible is also, though, full of stories of the unexpected grace and righteousness of God overturning what we would expect and what human beings in our worst moments are likely to do. And I think the whole story of Ruth is that kind of story. The story of Ruth overturns a whole bunch of other sketchy stories that happen right before it. And it is not likely that the people who want to turn this story into a scandalous one are correct. I did actually, none of those four commentators that I read, and they were all very different from each other, none of them believe that Ruth and Boaz actually got up to anything more than literally what it says in the text. But most of them agree it could have. And so we need to, when we read the Bible, this is true not just for this story, but all the time, we need to be very discerning as we try to interpret it. Thinking together so that we can understand how we know that that's not what happened. What Naomi tells Ruth to do is hard to interpret, and what Ruth does is hard to interpret. But here's the thing. If Ruth had intended to go and seduce Boaz, it would not have turned out well for her. There's no way on earth it would have worked for her. In that culture, it's tough to be a single parent now. Back then, forget about it. If you are an unmarried woman and you have a kid, you're done. And so is your kid. Your kid is not going to help you. Just forget about it. There is literally nothing in it for Ruth to do anything other to do anything with Boaz other than what she is doing, which is proposing marriage, basically, which is also somewhat scandalous. But here's the thing. She's proposing marriage, which is really culturally unexpected also. And so her doing that could have backfired really badly. Daniel Block says, the delicacy of Naomi's scheme is obvious and the potential for disaster extreme. Whereas previously, Naomi had consented to Ruth's risky plan to go and glean in the stranger's field. Now she devised an equally risky plan, or maybe more risky, and not merely authorized Ruth to carry it out, but charged her to do so. Like modern interpreters, Boaz could easily interpret Ruth's actions differently than Naomi intended. And Block gives us three options of what Boaz could have done. So remember, this is the time of the judges. Everybody's super immoral and nobody's very spiritual. And Boaz could have interpreted Ruth as coming on to him and gone for it. That's the first thing he could have done. But we already know that Boaz is unusual and very spiritual. And so he could have just become very self-righteous and said, Ruth, you are not behaving like a good woman should do. Look at you with your makeup and your perfume and all that stuff. Who do you think you are? Get out of here. Then she would have been shamed, and she would have been done. Either way, she would have been done. Block makes the point that if either of those two things happened, and those are the two things that are the most likely to happen in this situation, the cycle of Chesed would not have returned to Ruth. And rather than securing Ruth's welfare, this Moabite woman would have returned home broken in body and bruised in spirit. Option three, however, was super unlikely. It was unlikely, says Block, that Boaz would wake up in the dark and in his groggy state notice that Ruth had dressed herself in her finest garment rather than the seductive garb of a prostitute, that he would be sympathetic when she introduced herself, that he would overlook the irregularities of the situation, a woman proposing to a man, a younger person proposing to an older, a field worker proposing to a field owner, an alien proposing to a native. And that in fulfillment of Naomi's last words, he would give Ruth rational instructions on how to proceed. But by this time, Naomi appeared confident in Boaz's integrity and in the hidden hand of God to govern Boaz's reactions when he awoke. All of this stuff has been just so happening to the point that, and all of it has been really unlikely, to the point that now Naomi is like, this is a long shot, but God's hand has been in all of this back here, and I believe it's going to be in this right now. So it is a literal miracle. It's a quiet miracle. It's not like being eaten by a fish in Jonah or the miraculous plant that grows up and dies in a day. None of that stuff. But it is a miracle that things turn out the way they do. Ruth makes her proposal, and then Boaz, beyond all rational hope, says, this kindness, he's saying that Ruth proposing to him is kindness, is greater than that which you showed earlier. To whom? Was she kind to him before? What did she do? He says, you have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor, and now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. And he's using the same term for her in the female as was used for him in the chapter before. Noble, worthy, valorous people, both Boaz and Ruth, in spite of their family histories, are worthy people. God's chesed just so happens, doesn't just happen, is riskily unexpected and out of the box, and it always lines up with his character because it is his character. So it may not line up with our cultural expectations, but it never contradicts the character, the holiness, the integrity, the love of God, because chesed is the character of God. If Boaz had either taken advantage of Ruth or rejected her, both of those actions, either of those actions would have been selfish, which is completely the opposite of the character of God. Chesed is the opposite of selfishness. It always puts the other person first. Neither taking advantage of Ruth on the threshing floor nor rejecting her would have expressed the faithful, committed, merciful, gracious love of God. But Naomi was learning that God's will has less to do with honoring tradition and upholding cultural and national expectations and everything to do with forming men and women of virtue and integrity, living out the quiet daily miracles of God's own supernatural, but usually very unshowy, committed, faithful love. Naomi is so sure of this now. This transformation of Naomi is so incredible. She is so sure that both Boaz and Ruth are exactly the kind of people that God is trying to form that she bets Ruth's future and reputation on it. And Ruth herself, who has already laid down her life for Naomi, put everything in her life on the line, in every chapter of this story, goes along with the plan. But there is one problem. Boaz is such a man of integrity that he can't just say, yep, I'm going to marry you, Ruth. Great, this is awesome, thank you. Because there's another relative who's a little closer. And he knows to be a person of integrity, he has to leave open the option that that guy could do the redeeming instead of Boaz. Although it is true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. And he loads her up with more grain, and she returns to Naomi to tell her what happened. The first part of Naomi's plan has come to pass. Ruth was not molested. Ruth was not rejected. Naomi's faith in the faithful, active love of God is strong and sure. And she says, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man will not rest until the matter is settled today. So we have to wait, too. We have to wait a week to find out how this is going to be settled. And waiting is also part of chesed. This book is only four chapters long, but Naomi's been waiting. She's been waiting for the famine in her own spirit to end. And when we are waiting for the faithful love of God to unfold in our lives, it sometimes takes time too. Part of his forming our characters to be like his character happens in the waiting. And so while we're waiting, we wait actively. We commit to him and his people like Carl did this morning. We watch for where God's grace and mercy are just so happening around us. It seems like a coincidence, but really it's the hand of God. We do the next virtuous act of integrity that presents itself to us, and the next, in faith that eventually all of these small acts of faithful love through us will become part of the grand story that God is telling through us to the world. We take virtuous, godly risks, maybe overturning some of our cultures and maybe even our churches, although, I don't know, let's talk about that. Overturning some of these expectations, but never overturning the virtuous, loving law of God. And we wait until we find out what happens. For God is not resting until he has settled matters for his people, his bride. Amen. Let's pray. God, your faithfulness to us is great. We pray that you will open our eyes to see it around us, even this very week. Thank you for lives of small miracles. We don't even always notice them as such, but we know that your hand is at work in our lives. Help us to be attuned to that. Help us to be cooperating with that. And help us to become people of virtue who express your faithful love to the world. In Jesus' name.